produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Life and times of our church, there were members who were asking questions relative to salvation and our security in Christ and so forth. And it was as if the Holy Spirit led me to preach from this entire book to nail down some of the things that were asked and that were said. So we are, this morning, this is what birthed this. When we are dealing with the book of Ephesians, remember I said that Ephesians, Paul wrote this book, and there are scriptural commentators such as William Barclay and also J. Armitage Robinson, who named this book and called this book the Queen of the Epistles. All right. Robinson calls it, he says that this is the crown of St. Paul's writings. I made mention of that last week just to give the significance of the passage that we've read today and the rest of the book. If you recall last week, and we'll move on, we're not going to recapitulate long, but I just need to go back and bring us to where we are this morning. Remember last week I told you that there are, according to commentators and other theologians, there are 27, everybody say 27.
27.
There are 27 distinct doctrines that this blessed book alludes to. Doctrines such as God the Father. This book talks about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This book talks about the Trinity or the triunity of God. This book talks about the theological propositions of the will of God. The world, the creation, the unseen world. Angels and evil powers. This book, everybody say this book.
This book.
This book talks about the devil. This book talks about the church. This book talks about and alludes to the theology and the doctrines of the communion of the saints. The sacraments. The Christian ministry, and on, many other doctrines. This is a powerful book. And these are common doctrines that you'll find elsewhere in Scripture. So this is not esoteric. This is not something mystical. This book is beautiful, and what makes it special is that it talks about what is regularly and should be regularly talked about amongst believers. This is not something that's special knowledge. This book covers basic doctrine. Basic doctrine and living of Christians. And it covers it comprehensively. It covers it clearly. It covers it practically and winsomely. These are central doctrines that we're going to excavate from this wonderful book that the Apostle Paul penned for our betterment. And the greatest, possibly the greatest posit, the assertion, thank you, ushers, the one that is the assertion that's most important possibly by the Apostle Paul is that he asserts that the church is God's new society.
Amen.
The church, thank God for the church.
Yes.
Thank God. I know people are decrying against the church and
even in some instances blaspheming the church and saying the church is whack and all of these things. So good to see you, Brother Spencer. All of these other things, but the church is a blessed entity and institution that was implemented, Brother Mo, by God himself.
Amen, amen.
Thank God for the church.
Amen.
This is what the Apostle Paul asserts possibly most strongly. He gives this ecclesiological significance. And ecclesiology is just a $2 word that speaks about the doctrine of the church.
Right.
Ecclesiology. Everybody say ecclesiology.
Ecclesiology.
The church is called the ecclesia or the ecclesia, whichever way you pronounce it. And the church is the called out ones, but it's not only the called out ones. The church is the called together one.
Right.
So good to see you, Paris. God bless you. Called, everybody say called together.
Called together.
Paris, come up here and sit by Tammy if you would, please. Called together one. Don't ever let nobody sit on Don't let nobody sit on the road by themselves, okay? All right. Just make room. All right. Everybody say, nobody sit by themselves.
Nobody sit by themselves.
Nobody sits by themselves. See when you try to catch on the fire, if you're close to each other, the fire is free. But if you gotta jump, it may not get to you.
Right.
It may not get to you on the second. You might. Amen. So Ephesians, rather, is talking about ecclesia, the ecclesia, the called out ones and the called together ones, the called out ones and the called together ones. That's what it means. Ecclesia, the called out ones. Everybody say the called out ones.
The called out ones.
The called together ones.
The called together
ones. One more time, say the called out ones.
The called out ones.
And the called together ones.
The called together.
We are called not only out of darkness into his marvelous light, but we're called to come together and to worship together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
In the matter of some is. So we are called to come out and to come together. And that's what the Apostle Paul is asserting in this book. Now, I'm going to move ahead so that we can make progress. You remember last week I told you that what was the cultural background of Ephesus? Ephesus was, if you recall, a port city. It's a port city like Memphis. You remember we went through the whole importance of the strategic placing of Memphis, or even St. Louis, or even Minneapolis, or even more southernly, the city of New Orleans. They're all on the winding Mississippi.
Yes.
And the Mississippi was a main thoroughfare for moving commerce and all of these things, and it was similar to Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city. Not only was it an important city of mercantile and commerce, and it was a link to the west because it was over in the east in Asia Minor. It was a banking center, a commerce center, but it was also a spiritual center. Ephesus was a spiritual center. If you remember, we talked about the Temple of Diana, or called the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And with that temple came hundreds, if not thousands, of female priestesses that were also temple prostitutes. So Ephesus was a city of affluence and commerce. At the same time, it was a city of decadence, wickedness, sexual pleasure, sexual pursuits, much like our world today.
All right.
This is where it gets good. This is where we'll start here. Because verse 1 of Ephesians tells us Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this is important because the Apostle Paul, he identifies himself not as an ambassador. No, he didn't identify himself that way. He doesn't identify himself regarding his sufferings. Paul was a man that was inflicted many sufferings. He didn't identify himself to the Ephesians church that way. He didn't identify himself as being Paul the prisoner. Paul was often in prison. And he even wrote this letter from prison. Paul, he identifies this letter by saying that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an apostle. He was, he says, of himself.
Amen.
That he was an apostle who was called out of Caesar. The regular apostles were those that were the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who walked with Jesus.
Uh-huh.
So an apostle had to have known Jesus personally, and the Apostle Paul, outside of his conversion, did not know Jesus on a personal level.
All right. All right.
And yet he calls himself an apostle. You recall what happened, that on the road to Damascus, that there was a great light that blinded him, and the Lord Jesus himself appeared unto the Apostle Paul, and conversion took place. And the apostle became an apostle by Jesus. Jesus asked him, what are you doing? Kicking against the pricks.
Okay.
You are wasting your time, Paul. And Paul said, well, Lord, what would you have me to do? What an answer. What an answer. When the Lord comes to us, we ought not try to fight and try to mitigate the message. No, we ought to ask God, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord told the Apostle Paul what he would do. And the Apostle Paul went from there to Arabia for 3 years and studied. He was a zealous man. Paul was an intelligent man. He was one of the most intelligent men that have ever lived. Paul had a blue chip mind, an A1 mind. He was a world class and all time thinker. And Paul wrote these letters because God could use him in his zealous acts. When Paul was against the church, he gave it all that he had. But when he was converted, he began to spread the word like few have ever done. The Apostle Paul was a special apostle. And he spoke with the authority of an apostle. He was chosen specifically. And he was chosen directly by Christ. And he had been imbued with authority. And he writes this. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, he says, I am an apostle. He asserts his authority. And I want to tell you this morning, and I know you know this, that the word of God, all of it, is our authority.
Amen.
Many people try to judge the scriptures. But brothers and sisters, it is the scriptures that judge us. We don't stand over the scriptures and tell the scriptures what the scriptures ought to say. We've got to conform ourselves to the dictates that are inscripturated in scripture. And the scriptures lead us. The scriptures guide us. The scriptures tell us and the scriptures judge us. And the scriptures are the final authority. It is the final repository of God's authority in the earth.
Yes.
Thank God for the scriptures.
Yes.
If you have a Bible, you ought to thank God you got a Bible every day. But the Bible does you no good if you never open it and you never read it. The Word of God is the power of God. The Word of God is like a hammer. That's what one place says it. The prophet said it. The word of God is like a hammer. It breaks the stiff neck. It breaks the hard heart. The word of God is also, it's like a sword. It cuts and cuts away what ought not be there. The word of God is like fire. Jeremiah said. God had told him what he would to do and to be a prophet. And Jeremiah said, I quit. You didn't tell me everything. You didn't show me the full contract. And I quit, God. You set me up. And God didn't have to say a word because he had the word in him. And the Bible says, Jeremiah said, I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. Why? Because it's just like fire shut up in my body. Look at somebody and say, I can't help it. Come on, lean on somebody and say, I just can't help it. I got to give a praise. I got to be a glory. I got to lift my hands. I got to shout. Sometimes I got to lift my voice. I don't even know anybody's nerve. But when you know what God has done for you, you can't help but praise him and tell him thank you. Do I have a witness in here? My God is a good God. The Apostle Paul. He always said, I was trying to just teach today, but y'all gonna make me preach all over again. But the Apostle Paul, he spoke and stood in the authority of his apostleship. And the apostle writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says. By the will of God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. There's so much in this. Oh, I can't begin to plumb it. I wish I had enough dexterity and understanding. I don't have it. Matter of fact, Brother Hollis this morning was teaching me just today. I sat at his feet this morning and even yesterday, and he blessed my soul. Told me to go back and read it again. Go back and study some more. And I said, yes, sir. I did. And I learned something. Amen. I said, thank God for growing up. Amen. Send me back to the hospital. Amen. Then go back to school. Open the book. Let the Lord deal with you. Let the Lord teach you something. This, I wish I could have the power to really preach this, but he says, by the will of God. I'm an apostle by the will of God. Paul, you remember, was an enemy of Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He was an enemy of the church.
Yeah.
And he was converted by the will of God.
Yes, sir.
Someone says, well, Brother Pastor, now somebody's going to say this, sir. Brother Pastor, is it, you know, when we get saved, are you telling me, I'm going somewhere, but are you telling me that God, he breaks my will and makes me come to him? I want to tell you, salvation is just that.
Amen.
Salvation is God taking over your will.
Amen.
Because if he didn't, you wouldn't come to him. The Apostle Paul is the prime example of that. We, even though we say, you know, I came to myself and I went around and I found the Lord. No, no, you ain't found nobody. God was lost, number one. We were the one lost. And God changed our will, because if we stayed in our natural will, we would never choose the Lord. Look at somebody say no. It was against Paul's will that he was converted, because his will was to persecute the church, to kill every Christian. And Jesus stopped him on the Damascus Road, and he changed his will, and Paul turned around being one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever seen. And the same thing happens in our life. Even though it looks like I chose the Lord chose me. And the Lord changed me. The Lord made me choose him. And if it were not for him intervening in my life, I never would have been saved. Thank God that the Lord changed my will. Thank you, Lord. Somebody said, but couldn't Paul resist? Brothers and sisters, what do y'all think? Do you think Paul could? Can anybody, I'm asking you, can anybody resist God?
No, Pastor.
y'all know a prophet who tried to resist God. There was a prophet named Jonah. God told him to go one way, go one place, he went to another. I mean, the opposite direction. He got on his ship and said, I'm going somewhere else. And the sea began to be tumultuous, and the ferryman, those men there, those wayfarers knew, had something ain't right with this kind of storm. Somebody on here that ought not be on here. And they found out it was Jonah. They said, it was me. I'm the one. They said, well, we got to do something about this. You're going to go overboard. And he's going to throw you off his ship. And he threw off the ship, and he was swallowed by a fish. Because he tried to resist. Tried to resist the will of God. Bible says he was in the belly of the whale, belly of the fish for 3 days. And when he came to himself, and said, God, I'll go where you send me. That's when the fish buffeted him up on the seashore. You can't resist God's command. Jeremiah said the same thing. Y'all know what he said. I ain't going to tell nobody, but he couldn't keep it to himself. Moses said, I can't do this, Lord. And Moses said, go and tell my people and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh couldn't resist. Abraham couldn't resist. None of us could resist, because God, when he says something, it's got to be done. We're under the dictate of God. Here it is. D. Martin Lloyd Jones says this. Much of the trouble in the church today is that we are so subjected. This is a great preacher who said this. We are so subjected and interested in ourselves. So egocentric. Having forgotten and becoming so interested in ourselves. We become miserable and wretched and spend our time shallow in miseries. The message of the Bible from the beginning to the end, as he says, is designed to bring us back to God. To humble us before God and to enable us to see our true relationship to him. Amen. This is the great theme of this epistle. That we need God. Amen. We need him. We can't get along without him. And many people don't realize we get so consumed with ourselves that we think that we are self-sufficient. And everything I have comes from God. Everything. No matter how basic, no matter how small, if God doesn't give it, you won't have it. God has to give it to you. And here we are. He identifies, Paul does, he identifies the saints. Look what he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. If y'all mark in your Bible, underline that. By the will of God. And he says to the saints. The saints. To the saints, Ingrid. To the saints. Look at somebody and say, are you a saint? To the saints. The saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. The saints, the faithful. You got to remember what the environment was there in Ephesus. I'm closing now. Y'all told me yesterday. Well, I'm going to tell y'all what y'all told me. Kid, you know what they told me yesterday. I'm going to try to find out what y'all told me. Well, y'all changed the locks and moved my name off the side. But listen, he calls them saints. And he writes to the saints, he writes to the faithful in Jesus. Yes. Now, these are the absolute minimum requirements to be a Christian. You've got to be a saint and you've got to be faithful. Amen. Got to be a saint and you got to be faithful. Now, keep in mind their environment, as I said a moment ago. There in Ephesus, there was full carnality. Remember now, every thought of them was always lustful desires. This temple, which was the center and the Mecca of their city, this great metropolitan city, this temple was run by temple priestesses by the hundreds, if not thousands, and they were temple prostitutes. And this was the center, this was the nucleus of this city. So they are lustful and they're decadent. There was nothing but debauchery, money, sexual perversion, all types. And Paul writes to some people that he calls saints. These people were in the midst of total darkness. And yet he says that there are some people in Ephesus that I'm writing to that are saints. That are saints. And we have a bad misunderstanding of what a saint is. Particularly, someone would think that it's a particularly good person. And this person has been elevated to the level of sainthood, as happens in the Roman Catholic Church. And you have to have, how they do that is, you have to have, go before a trial. Many times these people are already passed, but they have to go before a trial, and they'll have somebody to speak of their good virtues. Uh-huh. And then there'll be another person on the other side who will speak of why they shouldn't be a saint. That's where we get the idea of devil's advocate. There was an advocate for the bad side. And many times, the person would have to outweigh whether or not they were a saint, and they had to perform at least one miracle, a verifiable miracle. So this is the idea that many people have when it comes to saints, because of how the Roman Catholic Church has made it and has established the idea of sainthood. Then there's this general view of saints that we have, as this is a person that's too good to live among, you know, regular people.
All right.
And that's not what the Bible is speaking about when it says saints. Saints. All it means, brothers and sisters, if you're taking notes, and I pray you are taking copious notes, all it means to be a saint is to be set apart to God by God.
All right.
God sets you apart. It has nothing to do with your personal human goodness.
All right.
Nothing to do with that.
Amen.
Have you been set apart by God unto God? The same way God did for the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God told them, you all are the smallest. You all are the weakest people. You all are the ugliest people. And yet, I loved you. I love you.
All right.
Out of everybody else I could have chosen.
Yeah, yeah, huh?
All of these other nations, I chose the weakest. I chose the smallest. And I chose the ugliest. And God says, I placed my love upon you.
Right.
He separated them. And he did and swore to them because of his great love. So what are saints? Saints are simply means to be sanctified. Everybody say sanctified.
Sanctified.
Now that's not a denominational term. That simply means to be, Brother Asa, to be set apart.
Amen.
For God's use.
Amen.
That's what Jesus said of himself. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 17. Jesus said, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified through thy truth. And saint means to be set apart. Because Jesus can't be more holy. Jesus cannot be more righteous. But Jesus was set apart for a specific service and a specific use. So therefore, by definition, Paul must have had some radically separated people that were separated from the world in that city of debauchery. Where they were smoking dope all day long. That city where they were lying down and having sex all day long. And yet there were some people who were sanctified.
Yes.
To the saints in Ephesus.
Yes.
The saints who were placed apart, away from the world. That's our call even this morning, that we are to be set apart from this world and our culture. We're to be set apart. We're to be made holy by God. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that you should be a monk. It doesn't mean you should be a hermit. It doesn't mean you should be a recluse. No, it does not mean that, because we are in this world, but we're not of this world.
All right.
We still got to operate. Come on here, somebody.
Yeah, right.
We still got to go to the grocery store. We still got to be around some folk. We still got to go to work and so forth and so on. And everybody you work with ain't saved. But we're still in this world, but we're not of this world.
Amen.
We got to be separated. In this dark and dying and decaying world system, we ought to be the salt and light of this world.
Amen.
We ought to be those that are set apart for God's use. We have, and I want you to say it with me. Say, I have.
I have.
It's only for the believers now. Say, I have
a new king.
I have a new citizenship.
I have a new ambition.
I have new priorities. We're different.
Yes.
We're strange.
Yes.
Well, people will think we are. We're not really strange, but people go look at us and say, you're peculiar. You're a holy nation. You different than everybody else. Let me ask y'all something. Has anybody ever told you that before?
Yeah.
They don't know who you are, they don't know nothing about you, they just tell you something different about you. Has anybody ever said that to somebody in here?
Yeah.
You don't act like everybody else. You don't laugh at every nasty joke that's told. You don't go around gossiping and talking about folk like other folk do in the lunchroom. That ought to be the testimony of every believer here.
Amen.
That there's something different about you. When you're on your job ought to be better because you're there.
Right.
It ought not be worse. Some people, they go to work and the boss say, you want to get off early every day.
Yeah.
Trying to get rid of them. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
But some people, when they come in, it seems like the workplace just brightens up. I pray that Ardmore Terrace members are like that, that when you walk in, things just get settled and things get done and people start smiling and people start running to you and there's harmony because you're there, not division. You're not causing there to be some kind of insurrection going on. No, but you cause peace wherever you go. That's how we are, because we are different. Jesus has set us up and he set us apart from the world. We are increasingly saintly. And brothers and sisters, there is no justification without regeneration. And there is no regeneration without separation. If you are not separated, if you are not different, if you're doing what everybody, I hope y'all stay with me. I'm confused right now. But if you are not standing out from the crowd, saying no to what they're saying yes to, and saying yes to what they're saying no to, if that's not you, you might need to check your salvation.
Amen.
Let me say it again. So I'm going to say it again. There is no justification without regeneration.
All right.
That means you have to be born again.
Amen.
To be justified. But then there is no regeneration if there is no separation.
Amen.
You show that you have been born into a new family under a new regime. You're a new citizen. You got a heavenly citizenship by your separation from the regular going currents of the world. That's what I want to tell you. I want everybody to look at me real good and understand this. Living saved can be hard to do.
Amen.
And if anybody tell you any differently, they're telling you a lie. Why? Because when you're saved, you are doing what the trout does. The trout goes against the stream. You're not flowing with the stream. You're swimming upward up the stream. God will give you strength, but it can be tiresome.
Yes.
And it can be hard in this world.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost will empower you, but you don't need the Holy Ghost. You can't do it on your own. It's hard to love you. I wish I had somebody. It's hard to be kind to folk that's been lying on you. It's hard to be, you know, pleasant with people that you know been digging ditches for you. And yet that's the command of the believer. We got a saying here this morning that a person walked to their face and cussed them out in their face. And that person knew cuss words and a mouth worked real good and she had an attitude. But the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Everybody say the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, when that person wanted to say something, they couldn't even think of the words to say. Don't you have to be home if been there before? If you get home, you can think of everything he should have said, would have said, should have slapped him by the shadows, should have sued him, all of them at the same time, throw him in the trunk of the back of the chain out and go spiral. And then walk away, popping your time. You know, you thought about all that, but when the time came, he forgot all of it. I wish I had to help you. But it was time to do it. The Holy Ghost restrained you. Ought to have somebody say, want to do it? He sure want to do it. He'll pull your chain. Make you sit down. Make you lay down if you have to. And make you sit right there. Don't you say a word. Don't you say one mumbling word. You know the word. You ready for it to come out your mouth, but it won't come out. Holy Ghost will seize your tongue and make you sit out. And folks look at you and there's something strange about that one right there. Something different about this one right here. When I should have got him back, I couldn't get him back. When I'm ready to do something, I couldn't do something. Oh, there's something about the restraining power. Oh, shake somebody's hand. I'm finished, y'all. Shake somebody's hand. It's something about the restraining power of the Holy Ghost. He won't let you. He'll make you hold your peace. Don't do it. He'll make you hold your peace. What is this? It's this feeling that I feel so strange. What is this? Holding the rain. Ain't nothing but the Holy Ghost that's making me act right and be right and live right. Come on, y'all. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I got some more, but they done told me already. But I just want to tell you, we've got, as Paul said, we still in chapter verse 1. Paul says to the saints. Look at somebody one more time, two people, and ask them, are you a saint? Get the other person on the other side. Ask him, come on, man, you guys say, ask, are you a saint? Turn around and ask somebody, are you a saint? Are you a saint? Saintly living. Progressively living more holy. Living a righteous life. Everybody in here, they ought to be saved when I leave here. Brother, you can follow me home. You can spend the night. You can do whatever, peep in the window if you want to. Because what I am out here and in church is what I am when I go home. Ain't nobody putting on a show. Ain't nobody acting. Come on, this man. We need to have real people. If I can't do it in church, I ought not to be doing it at all. I can't hear nobody here.
We don't need another. wisdom and thy understanding. Lord, we lack the very love you've shown in your Son. Yeah. Though we falter in our ways, still we stand so much to gain. So give us a word, Lord. Give us a word from above. We need a word from the Lord. One word from the Lord. Oh, just one word from the Lord will remove all doubt and cause the sun to shine and give, Lord, give us some peace of mind. Oh,
speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, speak, Lord.
We need a word from the Lord. Just one word from you, Lord.
One word
from you, Lord.
We'll remove all of my doubt and cause the sun to shine and give peace of mind.
Oh, speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.